Well, I do want to thank the Lord for many things, and many of them are people and things that we don't often see. I was coming across from the other building to come into this service a little bit early, and Brother Craig Wilcox and Rick Payne were out there doing security and taking care of things, and I'm thankful to the Lord for all that goes on that doesn't get seen by the person that comes in. And so those of you serving these ministries, I'm so thankful for you, and sometimes you don't get the applause, I know, but the Lord knows what we're doing and you're doing. And I was thinking one time, it's been a good while back, that somebody had come out here and it was a little sketchy of a situation, and so they want to talk to me, and so they were. But then on this side was Rick Payne, and over here was Chad Nelson. And if you don't know Chad, he looks like I wish I looked. I mean, my legs are the size of his arms, and so I said, man, I am good to go. I said, and I got a lot emboldened. I said, just go ahead, tell me what you want to tell me. And then I just backed in behind Chad, and it's like, oh, I can take it. From behind him, I can take it. But I'm thankful for the people who serve here at the church and do it without recognition many times. And so it is just a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And I don't know why the Lord just brought that to my attention as I was coming across. And so I'm grateful for what the Lord is doing at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Well, would you look at Luke chapter number 8, the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. We'll continue on as I'm preaching through this book of Luke. As you find your place in Luke chapter 8, we'll look at verse 26. As you're finding it, I did hear this story about a man that he went to the airline counter, and he'd already had his ticket, and he was checking in. And so he said that, I'm going to Chicago. And he talked to the person that was attending the counter there. He says, I'm going to Chicago. And he said, okay, yeah, we've got you. He said, but I've got these bags. I'd like for you to take my luggage, and I want you to fly it to Dallas, then to Los Angeles, then to New York, and then bring it back here. And the lady said, well, I don't understand. She said, you're going, where are you going? She said, you're going to Chicago. She said, yeah, exactly. But I'd like for you to take my two bags of luggage. I'd like for you to take it to Dallas, then fly it to Los Angeles, and then to New York, and then bring it back here. And she said, I don't think I'm understanding. She said, we can't do that. And he said, why not? You did it last week. So if you've been flying sometime and your luggage didn't make it there, you understand the dilemma that fellow had. Well, in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. So if you get the picture here, this fellow's living there, running around naked, no clothes, and living not in his own house, but in the tombs or in the cemetery, the graveyard, as we would say. But verse number 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep or into the abyss. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. We'll stop reading there, but the rest of the story goes on and says that those demons, that Jesus put them into those pigs, those hogs, and they went down the hill there, and then they went in the water, and they were drowned, and they were killed. But I think about this, and I want to, by God's help, draw out a few things that I believe will be a help to us, because we see this pretty well-known story about the maniac of Gadara, the devil-possessed, demon-possessed person of the Gadarenes. But I want to draw our attention for just a little while about this fact of what God seemed to bring me in on, and it's a horrible, unacceptable situation. We've got this guy that's living over there on this one side of town. In our vernacular, he's over there on the other side of town by the cemetery. He's living in a way that doesn't make moms pleased to bring their family by that way, and so people avoid there. Over in Matthew chapter 8, the parallel passage of this story, it says there, so that no man might pass by that way, meaning that people just adjusted their travel because we're not going to go over there. The maniac is over there, the crazy person, the naked man, the devil-possessed man. And so people didn't go by that way. And there's really where the Lord kind of settled me in on for this morning, and that is this. There was a horrible, unacceptable situation, but it was just adjusted and accepted by everyone. Not thinking to call Christ in on the scene, not thinking to do something else, and everybody just, what we would say, put up with it. They just put up with it until Jesus came on the scene and Jesus fixed the problem. You say, well, yeah, if I were Jesus, I'd fix the problem as well. I heard about this pastor or evangelist, he was preaching and somebody was giving all kinds of trouble back there, just yuck, 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 just scoffing and saying things. And he finally told it had enough. The evangelist said, get him out of here. And after the service, a little lady came up to him and says, well, that wasn't very Christ-like. Said, Jesus, I don't think Jesus would have done that. And he said, in reference to some of these stories, he said, yeah, Jesus would have just cast a demon out of the fellow, but I'm not Jesus. I had to cast demon and fellow out together. Well, we see that Jesus came on the scene and he certainly changed the situation. So I want you to see, first of all, in verse 26, the condition of the man. We read it already, but in verse number 26, he went over to the Gadarenes. That's where he lived there. And then verse number 27, though, he went forth to land. There met him out of the city a certain man. It was a person there that had devils long time. He'd been possessed for a long time and didn't wear any clothes. Neither abode in his house. He had a house because Jesus later tells him to go back to it. He didn't abide in his house, and he's tormented there. And I'm afraid that in our culture that we live, we're seeing an uptick of some demon activity as well. And that's the only way that I can explain some of the horrendous wickedness that's going on. You know, there's people, all of us have a sin nature, of course, and there's bad things that happen. But when you look at some of the atrocities that are done, you have to say that there must be some evil force at work in those situations. One commentator said it like this, talking about this story. He said there's four aspects of it. There's insanity, because the man really was not in his right mind, because in verse number 35, when you go down there, we find that he is in his right mind at the end of verse number 35. So up until Jesus tells him he is not in right mind, he has that insanity. And this commentator went on to say there's indecency, of course. He wore no clothes in verse number 27. And then there's injury, because over in the parallel passage of Mark, it says that he was cutting himself and he was doing self-harm that because of the torment that he was in. And then that commentator also said there was infamy. Infamy because in verse number 27, it says that he neither abode in any house, and he was certainly causing his family much distress, lived in infamy. We know that he had a family and he had a house, because down in verse number 39, Jesus tells him to go back show these how great things God has done. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. In the first of it says, return to thine own house. And so we're seeing the condition of this man. Now, I don't want to be a prophet of doom just to say how wicked everything is, but there is, of course, a lot of bad things going on. But if you take those four descriptions and think about it, you could see a lot of similarities that man had that we could apply to today, or not apply, but we could assess from today, and that is the insanity that this man was facing. There's a lot of things going on, and it's well beyond the fact of sometimes folks that have some mental issues and things. There must be some demonic influence in some of the wickedness that's going on. We see the indecency that was there. He wore no clothes. And of course, that's very, you don't have to be much of an observant person to see that people don't cover up anymore, whether you're out in public or whether you're anywhere. And there used to be a time in our nation when pretty well people like this. I've walked into the Walmart before and I told Amy, I said, I don't think they realize they're going to see anybody. If they did, I think they changed out of pajamas. And so there's a lot of indecency. There used to be a time when pretty well everybody got ready to go to town, or they got ready, they're going to see people. Now, you may live and work around the house and do things, but when you get ready, you're going to get decent. And so there was a lot of that, but there's also a lot in today and the age in which we live. And then injury, I read from some statistics from recoveryvillage.com that 17% of Americans will self-harm during their lifetime. That's a lot of people will cause themselves harm in some form or fashion intentionally. 17% of Americans will sometime cause harm to themselves. That same website says this, that 13 is the average age that the first time that a person harms themselves of those people that are going to do it. And so we see not only did this man have difficulties with his mind, and of course he was devil possessed, but he also caused bodily harm to himself. And it's a sad statistic that a big percentage of those self-harms that come to people by their own hand, of course, is in the form of cutting and injuring themselves in that way. I'm saying this morning that we've got a lot of needs in our nation. And we see that that infamy that this man lived in, because he was causing a lot of trouble to his family, and certainly there was causing sleepless nights to whatever family he had, that that family member of theirs was up in the cemetery, unclothed and raging around like that. And there's obviously people in us right here in this room, we know folks in our families that are causing themselves great harm, and they're causing their families great pain. And so I'm not saying that all that's being done are being caused by demon possession. That's not at all. But I am just saying that we are seeing an uptick in activity that's affecting everybody in our great nation that we live in. And so I see the condition of this man was a dire one. But I want you to look down to verse number 28 as we look in the scriptures. The command of Jesus now comes on the scene when this man, if I could set the story here, this man hollers out, the demons holler out and says, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the God, the Most High?" You say, how'd they know who Jesus was? The Bible says over in James that the devils, they believe in Jesus. They don't believe in him in the way of salvation. They believe in him and they tremble because they know who God is. They know who he is. And so there's a respect there. And these demons are crying out, "Please, what do we have to do with you?" And so they're crying out to the Lord. And then when the Lord is going to cast them out, they beg him not to send them back to the abyss or to the darkness, and says, "Let us go into those hogs that are over here." And we see the command of Jesus comes on there. And we see the truth of what's happening because they're respecting who Jesus Christ is. Scott Polley, our friend that was preaching here, and he made this statement. He was talking about situations where you're at odds with somebody else, but it certainly applies here as well. And he said this, that Jesus, when he comes on the scene, he doesn't come to take sides. He comes to take over. And Jesus didn't come here to take sides and to help out the people. Instead, he came to take over. And the power when Jesus steps on the scene, and the power it is, and our world that we live in is in a total mess. But when the Savior steps on the scene, we have a totally different picture. And that's what I want to drive home to us this morning. I believe in our lives, we are putting up with too much stuff, like this maniac of Gadara. We are putting up with too many things, just counting it as something I can do nothing about, and I avoid the tombs over there, and I don't go by that direction, and I don't pass by that way, as it says in Matthew chapter number 8. But instead, we ought to bring Jesus on the scene and say, "Lord, I need your touch in this situation," because when Jesus comes on, he controls. There's a young sailor. He asked his commanding officer, he asked for leave because he wanted to go to a wedding. His commanding officer said, "That's fine. You got to be back by 7 p.m. on Sunday." And the sailor said, "You don't understand. I'm in the wedding." His commanding officer says, "No, you don't understand. You're in the Navy." He was in control, in command. And when Jesus steps on the scene, he is in command as well. And we would do very well to understand that we don't have to cower in the background because there's a maniac over there or a demon-possessed person in the tombs over there of the Gadarenes. We don't have to worry about that because Jesus Christ, he has the command of the situation. I was telling somebody this week as they were asking me something, we were joking back and forth, and they asked me something that I couldn't do. I said, "Listen, I'm not a miracle worker. I work for one, but I am not a miracle worker." Well, he is a miracle worker. And remember, this is the same Jesus that just a little while before the disciples commented about, even the winds obey him. And this world in which we live, it is having trouble deciding what is right and what is wrong, what is dignity, what does it look like, and what does godliness look like. But we need to have Jesus step on the scene because he straightens all of those things out. That old song that says, oh, what a difference when Jesus passed by. Oh, what a change in my life when Jesus passed by. So if I could get you this morning to see that you need not, since Jesus is your Savior, you need not fear what's over on the other side of town that we don't go by anymore. There are places in our nation right now, in many of our large cities, that people who have common sense don't go down there at certain times of the day. But I can tell you this, if those folks would let Jesus come by their way, then those neighborhoods could be changed to where you could take you and your family in the midst of it and be completely safe. My point in saying all of these things is you've got to remember who was on the scene there. Sometimes people have a very difficult time figuring out who Jesus is. Was he a prophet? Well, you better believe it. But was he a good man? Was he a teacher? Was he somebody that had God's help on him? He was all of that, but he was so much more. The scripture says about Jesus Christ, what enraged the people that were around him. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And what he was referencing was an Old Testament character or characteristic description and name of God the Father, who is, when they ask who sent you, I am that I am. And when Jesus carries it through to the New Testament and tells those people around him that that God that you know from the Old Testament is right here in front of you. I am. And then they picked up stones ready to stone him. So they very well knew who he was claiming to be. And so that is the Savior, the God-man, Jesus Christ, that steps on the scene of this situation here and he commands what's going to be done to the demons that are possessing this person that's living in the tombs. I want you to look down, if you would, if you've still got your Bible open there, to verse number 39. And I want you to see one other thing, and that is the obedience of the changed. When Jesus says in verse number 39, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. We see some interesting stories, aspects of the story. The pigs run into the lake. That's back in verse number 33. The people of Gadara, they ran Jesus out because they're afraid. Maybe they wanted the industry there of the pigs instead of Jesus Christ. That's in verse number 34. But then we see that Jesus tells this man who is clothed and in his right mind in verse number 35 to go tell the great news. I want to take you back to the beginning of the sermon. I told you that this commentator said there was four aspects of that of this situation, the insanity that was there. Look in verse number 35. The insanity gets taken care of. At the end of the verse there, he was at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Indecency, again, in verse number 35, clothed. He got some clothes on. And infamy, those things that his family had to live with his reputation and the shame of all of that. In verse number 39, Jesus tells him, return to thine own house. And so the scripture clearly fixes at least three of these, and we can safely assume that all four of them get fixed, because when he was in his right mind, then he also wouldn't be hurting himself, I don't think. And so that injury would have been taken care of as well. But I find it so interesting that this house that he's supposed to go back to in verse number 39 and tell them the great things. I've wondered as I was getting ready for this, is that a mom? Is that some sisters? Is that some brothers? Who is that that he had to go back home and said, me? I imagine, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say these things, but I imagine probably if his mother was still alive, she looked at him and fell on his neck and said, my boy has returned. I've lost him. But now I've found him, all because of what Jesus had done in his life. And I'm thinking about how the whole dynamic was changed. There was a region up there around that cemetery, around the tombs there, that nobody went that way. They skirted around that spot. We're not going there, but now they can. They can walk through with assurance and peace because this man who used to torment and terrorize us is now not an issue at all. how different everything looked when Christ came on the scene. But there's also another difference, and that is that the obedience of this man, the Bible says, as it continues on in verse 39, and he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. He started going to tell everybody. There's something that I'm a little worried about. People like me that grew up in a good Christian home and it was expected that you do certain things, and maybe you didn't get out into the world as much as somebody else. You didn't live such a what the world would call a wicked, ungodly, horrible life. And then you got somebody who grew up in a good home and pretty well, as far as the world goes, stayed close to where they were supposed to. Sometimes it's easy for that person who didn't get out as far into the world as maybe somebody else just to say, oh, yeah, and just kind of gloss over it. Can I tell you who doesn't do that? I can tell you somebody that I grew up in a totally different situation than my dad did. And my dad, although he grew up in a good Christian home, when he went out of his house, he lived, as he would say, I lived hard for the devil, son. And when he got saved all over. And he took great effort to tell the people who he used to run around with that Jesus had changed him. And that's what this man does. He goes home, the Bible says, and he publishes all the things that God had done. And I can imagine for the rest of his life, I would think, again, the Bible doesn't say these things, but I can imagine they said, hey, do you remember that wild man that used to live up in the graveyard? Oh, yeah, we remember him. That's me. No. Yep. Yep. Man, you've dressed in different than you used to. Well, I don't know what they'd say. But I can imagine that for his life, he would have said, I was a horrible blight on society over there. But oh, what a difference when Jesus passed by. Everything was different. And sometimes I'm afraid that we're so shy to tell the difference that Jesus has made in our lives, and we ought not be. In a book called Wake Up Call by Ron Hutchcraft, he talks about why people do not witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, why they don't share their faith. He says these top four reasons, 90% of them have tried it and failed, meaning they stumbled over things and they couldn't get it right, so they just said, I got embarrassed and I quit. Second is that the next group of people, they're just biblically illiterate. They think they don't know enough Bible to tell anybody that. And can I just tell you for a moment, you know enough Bible. If you're saved, you at least know what happened to you. You can certainly share it to somebody else. And the devil will keep us worried, thinking that, well, what if they ask me a question about Revelation, and I don't know about the beast, and I don't know about those people that get raised to the end. Chances are they aren't going to ask you. And if they do ask you and you don't know the answer, say this, I don't know. But here's what I do know. I do know I was on my way to hell, but now Jesus saved me and I'm on my way to heaven. Secondly, is biblically illiterate. The third reason in this book that he says that his people he polled do not witness for Christ is they leave it to professionals. We'll let an evangelist do that. We'll let a missionary do that. We'll let a pastor do that. We'll have Brother Daniel go see him. We'll have Brother Kyle. We'll have Pastor Herdman go do that. They leave it to professionals. And then fourthly, in his findings, why people don't witness for Christ, they don't think they should impose their faith on others. You understand that all of those four reasonings are not true biblically. Because the Bible not only tells us we can impose your faith, you're commanded to go share your faith. Can you imagine this fella that got the demons cast out of him, says, well, I would like to tell this other person how they can know Christ, but I don't want to impose my beliefs. When something so marvelous and miraculous happened in his life, I don't think that he would have been able to keep from telling other people. This fellow went about telling the great things that God had done, the Bible says. Now, I, as I mentioned, was not naked living in a cemetery, but I still needed a Savior, just like every one of you did and do. If you're not saved. And as I mentioned, sometimes those folks that grew up in a good Christian home and they didn't ever get out in total wickedness, what even the world would call wickedness, sometimes they seem to think that Christ's sacrifice is not as necessary for them as it is the worst person in our country, whoever that might be. But can I just tell you this, my friend? The blood of Christ that was shed for many for the remissions of sins, the blood of Christ was needed as much for the person who grew up in church and had a good deacon mom and dad, had a good Sunday school teacher mom, had a good family tree. The blood of Christ was needed as much for that person, because you don't go miss heaven and go to hell because you've done this mass amounts of sin. The Bible says that we aren't fit for heaven because regardless of what type of sins you've done, we all have offended a holy God. We have sinned against Him, and that blood of Christ is needed to save everyone. And sometimes we start thinking, well, took a lot of Jesus love to save that wicked sinner. I'll tell you, the love that took to save the wicked sinner is this one and that one and that one and that one and that one. And here we have the command that Jesus says, go to thine own house and show how great things God hath done. I'm so impressed with the amazing way that Jesus changes everything. I want to give you two thoughts to take home, and that is this. One, we should be sharing our faith. You weren't the maniac of Gadara. Jesus didn't cast any demons out of you, but you were still on your way to a demon's hell. If you got saved, we ought to be sharing that to as many people as we can. That's the first thought. But then the second thought is this, as God really pushed this in on me. There was a region right there around that cemetery that was off limits to good people. Oh, we don't go over there. That wild man's over there. And there are areas, I'm afraid, in our Christian lives and in our families and in our friend groups that, well, I just don't talk about that kind of stuff. Well, we just stay off limits from that. Not if Jesus is on your side. My friends, you can dive on in. Well, we don't talk about those kind of things. We just agree to disagree about this, that, or the other. My friend, you need to not live in fear, and you need to not route yourself around that tomb, the tombstones in the graveyard over there. You just go right on through with the help of Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that we live our lives, we live our marriages sometimes like there's little landmines here and here and here and here, and we can't get through those situations because that's going to blow up in an awful thing. My friend, with the help of Jesus Christ, there ought not to be any area of your life that's off limits. Just say, Lord, I need your help. So this morning, we see the difference when Jesus steps on the scene. And I pray if He's on the scene in your life, that you would walk out of this place knowing that you and Him make a majority. And that whatever's happening this life, you don't have to avoid saying, well, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that. I can't deal with that. You may not be able to, but with God's help, you can. And I hope also that we're as this maniac was, as he turned post-maniac. Post-maniac's a good thing in this situation. He used to be the maniac of Gadara, but now he's just a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that some of us are those, like that post-maniac person, and we're going to go and tell our house and show the great things that God hath done. Father, I pray that you'd bless us now. Thank you, dear Lord, for the time to look into your word. Lord, I pray that your word has looked into us. And dear Lord, I ask you, if there's people in this room that they are avoiding parts of their life, they're avoiding tombstones and graveyards here because they're afraid that you'd give them the power, give them the boldness to ask you to step on the scene. Lord, I pray that we would see you do a great work. And I pray if there's one person in this room or listening online or on the radio that's not saved, Lord, I pray that today they would trust Christ, put their faith in Him. He is the everlasting God. Jesus came to this earth in Bethlehem's stable, but that wasn't His beginning. He just left heaven's glory and came here. Lord, I pray if there's one that needs to put their faith in Him, that they would. And I pray if there's one in this room that's saved, but they've been living in fear, about telling somebody about Christ, that today you would take that fear away and you give them the boldness they've never had. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. If you're able to, would you stand together as the ladies play something through? And as they play this morning, if God's dealing with your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe you've never thought about the fact that Jesus Christ, the reason that he could change that whole situation was because he was not just the Son of God, he was, but he was God, the Son. And you need to trust him in your life and your problems for your salvation. If there's somebody here who needs to be saved, I invite you to come. Brother Daniel's right down here in the front that would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be sure heaven's your home. Maybe you have some other spiritual need. You are saved, but you need to be baptized. You need to join the church. You need to present yourself for one of these things. Won't you come? Maybe you have some other heavy part on your heart. You'd like to come, give it to the Lord. This altar is open for you. As they continue to play, I want you to think about somebody right now that, as far as you know, they don't know Christ as their Savior. I don't need you to say them out loud. I'm not going to trick you. I'm not going to give you, fill out a card or anything. I just want, this is between you and the Lord. But would you think of somebody, as far as you know, you don't know their heart, of course, but you don't know that they're saved, don't know that they know the Lord. Would right there where you stand, would you just pray for them? Pray the Lord would show himself in a very real way in their life. That's the greatest thing you can do for that person, is pray for them right now. Ask the Lord to convict them and show them their need of him as Savior. Let's pray right now for those people, would you? Someone is counting on us and they don't even know it. You pray for them. Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, let's go out of this place with that person on your heart and pray for them. But then also, as difficulties come in your life, remember who your Savior is. We don't have our problems come to the Lord and say, Lord, say, Jesus, look out of the way. I'm coming through. You don't know how powerful I am. He doesn't care how powerful they are. He's more powerful than they. Well, I thank you so much for being in church this morning. If you're able, or if you're interested, rather, in the Oasis meeting, 11:30, a luncheon on this Tuesday, and 55 plus, you come. There'll be other folks there. That's their first time. You come join us in the Family Life Center. We're going to have a great time together. And then please don't forget that the coffee and donuts, 9:30 to 10:10, 2 weeks from today. And I'd like to have everybody here. We're going to have a great time with the Morrison sisters. I think that you're going to enjoy them thoroughly, and we'll have a wonderful time together. Brother Daniel, would you come and pray for us? And I'm going to slip to the back. Amy and I will be back there. If you need anything, please stop by and see us.
morning in church today. We thank you for the songs we've been able to sing, the message as we've been reminded of the power that you have to change a life. Help us be honest with ourselves. That's where you found us, Lord, and you've changed us, and you want to use us to change the lives of others as well. So we spread that message. Bless us as we go. Help us have a great afternoon. Bring us back safely together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.